Well, I've been taking us through a series called Overcoming Evil, and the passage was Romans 12, 14 to 21. Overcoming evil, the fight against evil, we sometimes miss the point of it because he explains to us that this is overcoming evil with good. And we are sort of ready to fight evil with evil, fight fire with fire. And God says fighting fire with water actually is a far better thing. Puts it out, cools it down, stops the problem. So how do we fight it with good? The weapons of the world, of the flesh, are weak. The weapons of God are mighty. So, you know, let's not throw a mud ball, a spitball at evil. Let's try to wipe it out. And what we're dealing with today is verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. You're saying, wait a minute, help him? He says, yeah, because in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, this is quite an image. We've seen, I have seen the pictures of the storming the castle, and they have these boiling pots of oil, you know, and they come up to the thing, whoosh, poof, poof, boiling oil on you, and it's called no fun. It's just bad for your complexion and everything else. And what happens is that people were killed by that, and then sometimes they toss fire down there and the oil catch fire. But other things they did was have burning coals. And when it lands on your head, that's the end of the fight for that enemy. So this is a thing. I call it here shocking, delivering shocking conviction of sin. This is you, kind of a death blow to the enemy. Now it's life-giving blow to a friend. But ending the enemy, the animosity. So let's call this the ultimate response of good over evil. So we want to ask the question here, because he's saying, do this to your enemy. Well, who is an enemy? Now a person is not your enemy because he's done something evil to you once. That's just a crummy person. But that doesn't rise to the level of being an enemy. To name a person an enemy. David spoke of his enemies in the Psalms. Psalms 7, 1 to 6. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. He says, I'm at their mercy. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. I delivered people that were without reason my enemy. I've helped them. If I've done that, then let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. If I've sinned against you in this regard, then let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Verse 6, arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awaken for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. I'm asking you to take the vengeance that you promised was yours and not mine to take. So who is the enemy? And you might be casting about in the various people that you know and the people that you are having difficulties with. And I don't know if anybody brought a list with you or not, but probably not. But the enemy sets traps for you, spreads slander about you, waits to ambush you, even tries, perhaps, to take your life, or at least your life as you know it. There's a time in teenage life, especially with guys, when they begin to feel, you know, as they say, their oats, and begin to consider, I'm my own man, you know. They start talking Southern like that. And we were on our way to school one day. My wife said one of my sons was giving her a problem and basically saying he was independent, and so on. So I was driving the kids to school. So I stopped and let them out, and I said, called him by name. I said, you stay here for a moment. He came in, sat down. I said, your mom said to me this morning that you were rejecting her authority. I said, you will not disrespect my wife. And if you do it again, life as you know it will end. Do you understand me? He said, yes, I do. And that was the end of it. I wasn't threatening to kill him, but I was threatening him with a very different life, one of restriction, one that he didn't want. And he understood, and that took care of it. Maybe they're threatening your life. So an enemy is a consistent problem. From time to time, we find this in our own home. But how do you do good to an enemy? Well, this verse tells us to discover his need and not deprive him of it, but meet it. Meet the need. Hunger and thirst represent, but do not exhaust, this general principle. Actually giving them food when they're hungry, water when they're, you know, drink when they're thirsty, probably tea, Coke Zero, you know, something really good. So what does this mean? Well, discover a legitimate need in your enemy's life. This is not just a want, but something they're lacking. This is the most powerful tactic of good overcoming evil, and it involves three steps of action that I would like to share with you. So, if you have an enemy or enemies, and you would like to attack them with good, this is... I don't know, do you play chess? You know, this is where you analyze the situation and you do something that blocks them from their attempt and attacks them, puts pressure on them at the same time. This is a studied move. This isn't an emotional thing. This isn't thrusting out in fear or anger. This is a cool, calculated method of ending an enemy and making a friend. First step, research your enemy. Now, this with a very specific purpose. You must discover his legitimate needs. And this will often take time and effort. But you must not guess about his needs. Because the impact of having true needs met is significant. This shakes them. This process that you are in, the research, takes the focus off you. It's not about me, it's about them. God is calling my attention to them, and it may open your understanding of the enemy. See, that's the thing that we have missed here. Why does God allow this? Usually the answer is that God's calling your attention, so absorbed with self as we are, to that person. God wants you to overcome evil with good by your meeting of legitimate needs. So research your enemy. Then, frankly, secondly, take inventory of your resources. What do you have the ability to do? Now, if it was merely feeding and their hunger and giving to their thirst, you might have to, do I have it within me to bake a loaf of bread? Do I have it within me to make yummy flavored tea and send it over to them, you know? What are your resources? And let me just caution you about this. In most cases that I've ever heard of, a financial contribution is the least satisfactory solution. This can be dismissed as tossing money at it, you know. You think I'm poor? What's going on here, you know? Just not the best way to deal with it. So I want you to consider meeting needs with your ingenuity, with your possessions, with your thoughts, with your time. Maybe they need a helping hand. And even your life, a dedication of your life. Now, in this, and Christ tells us about this, he says, look, how do you handle your possessions? Mine, 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 you know, is that the way you think about it? Or do you understand that they were given to you by God for a purpose, for a time? He said, if someone would borrow from you, he says, give it to them. Now, they may pay it back, but they may not. You're not destroyed if they don't. Because in your mind, what did you do? You just gave it to them. Now, you would do that if you could do it in love, if it was going to be beneficial to them. You can do that. Plan to give with no strings attached. Make it a pure gift. This is Luke 6:35. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. I'm lending this to you, but I don't expect any return. And your reward from God shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. The rain to feed the world has come upon the good and the bad today. The sunshine that will follow, I'm assuming, he's going to give to the people that love him, the people that don't, people that are fighting against him. But he says, well, they need that. And the farmers that will supply their food need that. The third is to look for or create in your ingenuity the right opportunity to meet his needs. Brother Jebediah Porter was our associate pastor, and he was giving some examples about working. He was working at a big store like Myers. I don't think it was Myers, it was something else. And so he tried to be friendly. He tried to be on a conversational level with people. And by touching his life to theirs, he was a good testimony. But there was some guy who wouldn't have anything to do with him. Just, he would say hi, and the guy would nod and turn away, you know. He said, I began to wait until I could see. He wasn't actually an enemy. He just wasn't a friend. But he said, I wondered if I could break through that. And so he kept an eye on the guy. Basically just was trying to catch the idea of how could I help him in something meaningful. And then one day he found it. And the guy had piled something on his cart, saying that he was moving from one place to the other, but he had piled it up so much. I think it was weights, big thing of weights. He piled it up enough where it was too much work. And so he was left with the decision, do I unpile it and move it and then come back? So Brother Jeb said, hey, hold on a minute. Let me just get done with this, and I'll be right there to help you. And he just volunteered. He didn't give him a yes or no answer, but he got behind to push, and the guy pulled, and they got it all done. And he said, that broke it right there. And the guy said, thanks a lot. You didn't have to do that. He says, well, I just wanted to help. And so now the next thing, he comes by and he says hi to him, you know. And they kind of introduce each other and begin talking, and they enter into each other's life. This is what I'm talking about, you know, your ingenuity. So look for or create the right opportunity. Titus 3:14. The whole process needs to be done with finesse. Titus 3:14. And let ours, the church members, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. That's full of an important message here about meeting needs, you see, that they should not be unfruitful. He says, it's not just good enough for you to be good while you're here in church. That your life needs to be Christian as you interact with the people outside the church. And they ought to understand that you're somebody that is a Christian because of the way you work. You maintain good works for necessary uses. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, there's finding the time, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith, fellow believers, but not limiting it to them. Let us do good. And that's it, not a token, not a, hey, here's a five, you know. It's doing some good. Now, Jesus demonstrated such power to us, if you stop to think about it. He died for the ungodly, his enemies. So what is your attitude during this process? Well, you do not have to feel like helping your enemy. Don't wait for you to feel like, you know, I really like to help that guy, that dirty, rotten enemy of mine. I don't know that the feeling's going to come. But don't be governed by your feelings. You ought to take control of that, you know. We ought to understand what God wants, dedicate our thinking to that, dedicate our members of the body to that, our hands or feet, whatever, and then commit ourselves to that. We ought, and you will feel good at the end of it. The feelings will come. You just don't want to lead with the feelings. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. I didn't feel like doing it. Well, that's pretty earthly. You look at it like God looks at it, you'll get there. So don't wait to feel like, just do it because God tells you to do it. Isn't that really enough? What will it take for you to obey what God wants? Why are you hesitating to do what God wants? Because you don't feel like it. You want to please, or at least you should come to the place where you want to please God more than you dislike your enemy. Love begins with giving. You say, yeah, but why do I have to do the giving? Well, it has to begin with giving. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave a token. No. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us the opportunity to be saved. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Give what you have to meet your enemy's true need, whatever it is. So we have been looking at the ultimate response of good over evil, and it begins with researching your enemy, taking inventory of your responses, and then look for that opportunity to meet the needs. The second thing that I'd like to share is the ultimate results of good over evil. The second part of our text says, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, you might like the sound of heaping coals of fire on your enemy's head. That sounds pretty good, that part of it. I like that. I think it's burning right into him. Right? So is Paul telling us how to actually get revenge in a roundabout way? No. He has just commanded us that we never seek our own revenge. You don't even do the good to them saying, "That's so, get him." You know, this is just not the way to do it. What he is doing here, he's picturing our battle against the enemy. And this is the enemy, the devil, the source of our difficulties. So what is he talking about here? Well, we have our weapons here, which is that picture of the fiery coals being tossed down the wall onto the enemy. But those are the good that we do, and especially the meeting of true needs. Now, when the fiery coals were heaped on the enemy's head, the enemy was stopped because he was destroyed. So, overcoming evil with good is defeating and destroying of an enemy. But God uses our acts of love to heap fire of conviction on his head. It gets to where, why would you do sacrifice something for me? This is that shocking reality that you begin to look like Jesus to them, that you sacrifice for them. For what reason? For love. Paul tells us that the meeting of legitimate needs is as powerful as coals of fire in a battle. But let's be careful here. He says you need to make sure the coals are heaped on his head. You take this as far as you can, you see. One fiery coal here and there only enrages the enemy. Drop that down his armor there and watch what happens. You just enrage the enemy, see. So your confrontation, your battle confrontation here must not be half-hearted. No token effort will work. It may demand, and you need to be mentally ready for this, a large effort or a long time. What doesn't work in one instance may work in repeated instances. And let me take you back to the pattern of God. God used this method with us. On the cross, he heaped up goodness beyond sufficiency by the sacrifice of infinite worth. Listen to Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He piled grace on our heads. What did you do when you were fighting against God? What did this do to you? Amazing grace. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. What did you do? Well, Romans 2:4. For despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, the riches of it, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So here's the thing. You go through the process. There will be a process. You can't just wait to, you know, some inspiration to hit. You've got to take this as a battle plan. You've got to say, I want to end this enemy relationship. I want to build a friendship, a relationship. I want to build a relationship. So, when we put an end to our enemy's advance against us, he may surrender to our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you like this? How could you do this? Well, I had one that sacrificed himself for me. Our glass of water might become the water of life. Our piece of bread might become the bread of life. Wouldn't that be worth all the effort? Says this person, dedicated as an enemy, saved for Jesus' sake. So let me conclude. Begin to deal wisely with your enemies. Number one, write it out. List those who are constantly doing evil to you. Hopefully that'll be a short list. Secondly, evaluate your reactions to them up to this point. How did you respond? Was it evil for evil? Was it bad words for bad words? Was it hatred for hatred? Well, what attitude were you showing? All right. Third, ask for God's forgiveness for any sinful actions expressed. You say, well, he's the problem, not me. No, your response, your reaction is a problem. You are not doing what God has said right here. Ask for forgiveness. Call it a sin. Then plan. Plan to respond properly when you next meet your enemy. Now, it might not be the opportunity to pile those coals of fire on his head, to meet a legitimate need, but begin the planning. And then finally, discover what legitimate, basic needs your enemy has that you might be able to meet. You kind of have to think through. People that cause these problems have problems. You are not, it's inconceivable that you're the only person that they upset. It is likely when a man, some of my relation and other girls were in a music group, and I was a preacher, and a guy insulted us, the preacher of the church insulted us, right, as we first met him, and walked away. And so the musical girls said, I can't serve here. I can't. And I said, wait a minute. How long have we known this guy? They said, I don't know, 2 minutes? I said, think about the church people that have him every week as the preacher. Do you think that kind of sensitivity goes over well with them? I said, oh, no, wow. These people are going to burn him at the stake. And I said, for the sake of them and for the sake of God's love, we need to help out this ministry all we can. And they were on board. So how can you help? How can you meet a basic need? Find that out. So let me close with this thought. Do not wait very long. Yeah, I'll have to get to that one day, Pastor, when I have, you know, nothing else to do that I can imagine. Don't wait very long, because the problem can grow. Let's not let it grow. Let's do what God says. That's always a good idea. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, you put challenges before us that just cross the grain of our natural being. But you do that on purpose. You want to remind us that we are not naturally who we ought to be. Only supernaturally can we become what we ought to be. Father, we're not talking about robbing banks here or selling drugs. We're not talking about these big sins, getting drunk and killing people in our car. Father, what we're talking about here is fighting evil with good and especially to people that you put into our path. I ask that if we can think about tonight's message and learning forgiveness, that we might be on the road to doing something that meets a legitimate need. I pray that you might guide and direct us. We pray that you might help us to learn that victory over these things is in our hands if we can find what is a legitimate need. What is a need that you can meet, that we can meet? And then, Father, help us to consider that no sacrifice will be too great if we can do it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you're thinking of a situation where a persistent problem person comes to your mind. Could you take that person as a target of God's victory? Could you analyze their needs, analyze your resources, and then imagine, work out a scenario where you actually meet that need? And if God wants you to do that, will you this morning commit yourself to that? If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need God's help in this thing. I need to see it from God's point of view. I need to do it because He says it, not because I feel like it, not because I want to do it. But I actually have to take steps to overcome evil with good. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, say, pray. I need prayer. Father, we ask then your help in doing the things that you've told us are right. Burden our hearts with it, Father. Help us to see that we're not doing what's right until we accomplish your goal in this. You have set these people in our path because you want our influence in their life. And Father, we've been resisting that for selfish reasons. We pray thy blessing then upon each one. Help us to rise above ourselves and to keep our affection upon the things above. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.